All right. We've been in the sixth commandment, and I know we finished in somewhat of a hurry the last time. So we were talking about sinful anger, okay, and how anger itself is a violation of the sixth commandment. So before we move into this, the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. I just wanted to see, was there any questions that anybody had regarding anger, sinful anger, righteous anger before we move on?
Yeah. You,
oh, really?
Yeah, you only touched on
it. Oh, okay. All right. Okay. I thought we had. Okay. Remember, the difference between righteous anger and sinful anger, remember I gave you kind of like a three-prong test, all right? The three-prong test is this. You can tell the difference, firstly, in how does it begin? What is the cause of the anger? Is the cause of the anger a righteous cause or is it a sinful cause, all right? How do we know the difference? If all I'm concerned with is that my space has been violated, my feelings have been hurt, and you're angry over that, chances are you're starting even in sinful anger. Okay? Righteous anger would be being angry at something that God is angry at. You know, so what is God angry at? Basically, God is angry at sin. Okay? So it's sinful in how it begins. What's the cause of it? All right? Second thing is how it's communicated. Sinful anger is communicated in harsh words, unloving words, cursing, gestures, those type of things. All right? And how many people, how many people have said in anger, I hate you, I want to kill you, I'm going to kill you, words such as that, So that's what you really need to be looking at as far as how it's communicated. Righteous anger is communicated in an action that is going to remedy the situation. You can be angry with somebody, but if all you're doing is cursing at them or lashing out at them even physically, and parents, this is something that you need to understand when you're disciplining your children. Are you disciplining your children because you want to see them corrected? Are you disciplining them because you're angry with them and you want to get even? So just lashing out and smacking the kids is not the thing. That's not demonstrating righteous anger. Righteous anger will lead you to a righteous response, and that is disciplining them in such a way that they are going to learn something from the discipline. Yes. Yeah. All right. Let's say somebody really, really offends you, hurts your feelings, says something that's cruel to you. All right. The first response, the natural response is to say something back to them to hurt them because they've hurt you. Instead of doing that, you'd say, can I ask you a question? Why would you say such a thing like that? Do you realize that you have offended me? You've hurt me in the thing that you've said. All right? And so I just wanted to bring that to your attention because this could be, this could hurt our relationship. And I love you, and I don't want to see our relationship hurt. Do you see the difference? I mean, there's a big difference same to you, fella. Remember, there was that Bob Newhart that used to do, well, same to you, fella, And that's what kids do on the playground. Oh, yeah, and your mama, okay? Right? And they go, huh? Well, that's what the kids do now, They get into mama jokes, All right? But you see the... that's what I mean. There's a difference in how it's communicated. If you're really angry and it's a righteous anger, there's nothing wrong with showing the anger as long as it's communicated in a godly way. All right? Jesus was angry at the money changers, actually overturned their tables, all right, and whipped them. Now, of course, he was the Son of God. He had the authority to do that to his house, all right? And I'm not advocating that we overstep our bounds, you know, and try and do that. But we can communicate the same thing, all right? Yes. Well, again, it depends on what the sin is. Let's take an extreme example, abortionists. Okay, we've had people professing Christians go out and shoot abortionists. All right, that's not you know the proper way of communicating your displeasure with the sin. There's many ways. I'm not a big fan of picket lines, only because I just really don't think they accomplish. I think there's a far more productive things they can do. But that would still be a godly thing to do, to draw attention to the fact that this isn't a clinic where babies are being slaughtered. However, we need to be careful, and unfortunately what you find out on picket lines when you have pickets opposing you and heated exchanges go back, and it very quickly lapses into ungodly anger. And all the, so, and what does the news show on the television is some Christian with, you know, God loves you, with a red face and the veins sticking out here, you know, to conflicting messages. All right. So if you're coming with a message of love, you've got to be able to communicate that love in every aspect. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we can't show anger at abortion. We should, and even in a speech. I don't mind seeing somebody who is addressing a crowd angry and showing anger over the slaughter of children. We should be angry, and I don't think you can do that dispassionately. I think it's almost hypocritical to do it dispassionately. It's anger, and we should be angry. However, even that speech should be trying to accomplish a godly person, and if the purpose of it is to arouse the emotion, you know, the conscience of people who have just allowed their conscience to be seared, and how many people never even think about the millions of babies that have been killed in this country? And that's not pleasing to God, that we just forget about that. You know, so. But you see, but even in our anger, even if and to show anger, you've seen me angry from the pulpit. Okay? And I'm hoping that I have never crossed the bounds of getting into sinful anger. But I've been angry when I have spoken about certain things, when we see slaughter of unborn children, you know, and gross injustice, you know, at the hands of godless people, you know. The disciples had every right to be angry with the Romans and the Jews for crucifying Christ, even though it accomplished a godly purpose, but they had the right to be. God was angry. God was angry. Even though it was part of his plan, he was angry because they did it. They rejected his son. Okay? Does that help a little bit?
One other question.
Yep.
And this might be an unfair question.
Oops.
But it begs to be asked, I think. With war.
Yes.
A certain amount of anger involved there.
Yes.
And granted, hopefully we're defending. How does that play into it?
Well, yeah. War, again, now what we're doing here, though, you have to remember, we're taking it out of the realm of personal responsibility.
Right.
Okay? And this is what we need to be careful of. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is speaking to us about personal responsibility and how the Ten Commandments affect us personally. And we are told as individuals never to take vengeance, Romans chapter 12. Never seek vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. However, God has given the power of the sword to the state, to the government. They have the right and actually the obligation. And it's our obligation as citizens to make sure that our nation only engages in a just war. If you want to, if I can direct your attention, Andrew Kuyper, Dutch theologian of a century ago, wrote extensively on this. And in fact, I believe it was Theodore Roosevelt who relied heavily on Kuyper when he had to defend the Monroe Doctrine. The Monroe Doctrine. The Monroe Doctrine is a doctrine of our country that basically says Europe has to stay out of our sphere of influence here in the New Americas, all right, in North and South America. And it was a doctrine that basically told Europe, don't come over into the Western Hemisphere. This belongs to us. Because Europe still looked at us. Well, you know, if you talk to Brits today, they still call us the colonies. You know? And so that's... But Roosevelt studied Kuyper to see, was it just for us to enforce the Monroe Doctrine? And he came across on the side of, yes, it is. Okay? But Kuyper wrote a lot about the just war. Okay? And this is something that we have to consider, even in our military service. And again, you obviously you know that in this church in particular, we not only endorse, you know, but encourage military service. We pray for our military men and women. We believe it's our responsibility and obligation as Christians to participate in the patriotic acts of this country. But it's up to us to analyze and make sure that the wars that we engage in are in fact just wars biblically. And everything that we do has to be run by the scripture. Because one country can supersede and go beyond the bounds of its responsibility to another nation. Now, I believe that, take World War II, for example. I think we got into World War II much too late. All right. When we saw what was happening in Germany, and we knew what was happening in Germany, don't let anybody tell you different, that we had the obligation to go and to prevent Adolf Hitler from doing what he was doing. Because he far surpassed what the sovereign country has a right to do. He was so far away from God's law, and in fact anti-God's law, that the other nations had an obligation to do that. Okay? Does that answer your question? So we need to understand that firstly, the Ten Commandments are applied differently to nations than they are to individuals. The nations are supposed to seek vengeance. That's our criminal justice system here. It is not for us to seek vengeance when a crime is committed against us. It is our job to go to the government, and in this case it would be the police department, and report the crime, and then allow them to seek justice. All right? And which, in this way of speaking, is in fact vengeance. Vengeance is part of that. Okay? Which is, by the way, vengeance is a biblical concept. It's up to God to seek vengeance. All right, and he does that on his earth through the government in due process, and I don't want to get into the cities of refuge in the Old Testament and everything else, but there was a process of how a person was to seek justice and revenge for a crime. Now in our country we have and I'm going to be honest with you, I love our criminal justice system. I hate what they've done to it. All right. But our criminal justice system is a good one. The jury system, man, I'll tell you, I wouldn't want anything else, even though we see abuses of it. Okay? Make sense? Yes. We obey God rather than men. Where we depart from the government... See, we are to do everything in our power legally to get our government to overturn that law and make abortion illegal again. That's our responsibility. But we are to do that within the bounds of the legal system that we have. As long as we do that, then as a church and as individual Christians, we are pleasing in God's eyes. Where we are not to operate outside the law until, if they ever came to the part where a Christian was pregnant, and they said, no, you must have an abortion, then you have the right, not only the right, but the obligation to say no. You can't tell me to do something ungodly because then they're operating outside of the sphere that God has given to them. Okay? But at all costs, we are to operate within the legal system that God has set over us. Because remember, when Paul wrote Romans 13, submit to the governments, they are the ministers of God for good. What was the government he was talking about? Rome. And specifically at the time he wrote Romans, I believe that Nero was the emperor. One of the most ungodly men, and yet he's still saying, submit. As long as they're not telling you to operate outside of, you know, of what you had need to do as a Christian. And what happened? Where they did come in conflict, what happened to the apostles? They died. What happened to Christians? They died.
Because they did blindly.
Yeah. But see, they knew, they understood this. They understood this very well. And they were willing to die. And in fact, they frustrated Nero. If you ever read any of the history of Nero, Nero was frustrated because he was actually taking Christians, dipping them in tar, and hanging them on posts in his garden and lighting them on fire and using them as torches for his parties. And he was frustrated because he couldn't get them to beg and scream. They were going to their death with smiles on their faces. And it frustrated the life out of them. He said, what is wrong with these people? Well, they had the biblical view. They knew that they were passing from this life into a better one. See? Now, should we be angry at what he did? Yes. Should we send an executioner to kill him? No. That's God's. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Okay? All right, so that was it. That's... And he's not happy either, Ted. All right, so the difference between sinful anger, righteous anger, sinful, you know, in how it's commenced, how it begins, how it's communicated, all right? And then what's the third thing? How does it end up? You know? What's the conclusion of anger? That's how you're going to know the difference. If the end of anger is sin, then your anger is unjustified and it's sinful anger. If it ends up with something righteous, then you can be pretty sure that your anger was in fact righteous. Okay? Does that make sense? All right, let's talk a little bit then, since we've gone this far on this, let's talk a little bit about controlling anger. And remember, what we're talking about, and let's be very clear about this, what we're talking about is controlling anger is basically telling you, thou shalt not commit murder. If you are not controlling your anger, you are a murderer. Does everybody understand that? That's from the lips of Jesus. He equated unrighteous anger with murder. So it's not a question of, you know what this cracks me up to? Every nationality claims a temper as just part of their heritage. Oh, it's just my Irish temper. It's just my Italian temper. It's just my Latino temper. Right? Everybody says, oh, that's just because of who I am. No, it's your depraved nature. Not your national heritage. Your national heritage has nothing to do with your anger. It's your depraved nature that causes you to be to be angry and sinfully angry. Okay? So we need to understand that. So what Jesus has told us is, okay, if you fail to control your anger, control your temper, you are committing murder. Okay? So, and that's what we need to think about. That's the first step in controlling your anger, is to understand that it's the same as if I had taken a gun and shot somebody. Okay? We don't need gun control. We need heart control. Heart control only comes from one source, and that's from our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one, through the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of you, that can control your anger. And we it's this important. I mean, we're talking about the words of Christ, who brings us back to the Ten Commandments, the law of God handed down on tablets of stone. And Christ says that you are guilty of this if you don't control your anger. So how do you control your anger? First step, as I just mentioned, was recognizing that controlling anger is a spiritual issue. It's not a behavioral issue. It's not because I've just fallen into a habit, but it's a spiritual issue. It's not your circumstances. Your circumstances don't cause you to be angry. That's only the catalyst that gets you there. It's not your wife or your husband. It's not your children. The problem is you. Okay? Because no one else can make you sin. Quarrels, arguments stem from people, not subject matter. Because you can choose to change the subject matter. So the problem is spiritual, and it must be treated as such. Here's one of the problems. If your husband or your wife makes you angry, removing them doesn't solve your anger problem. Because you'll find someone else or something else to make you angry. And this is the problem. We have people getting divorced today because they're always arguing. What do? They get into a new marriage and they argue anyway. Okay? Almost everybody here has seen me do the illustration of when I punched a glass of water, right? No? All right. Well, I'm not going to do it. I'll just explain it. I usually, when I talk about this, I take a glass of water and I punch the glass and water splashes up and onto the floor. And then I ask, and if you've heard it, let's give these people a chance. Why is there water on the floor? Huh? No. 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 Huh? Why? No, the question is, why is there water on the floor? Because there's water in the cup. If there was orange juice in the cup, there wouldn't be water on the floor. There would be orange juice on the floor. No. 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 Now listen carefully. So when somebody steps on your toes, why do you curse them? Because they stepped on your toes? No, because there was cursing in your heart. Do you see? The punch to the cup only gives an opportunity for the water to come out. Like I said, if there was orange juice in the cup, then orange juice would come out. So if there is cursing in your heart when somebody offends you, cursing comes out because it's already there. All the offense does is give the cursing an opportunity to come out. Okay? If there's love in your heart, somebody steps in your toes, what comes out? Love.
Thank you for that.
Okay? Well, that's it. Now, lest you think this is my idea, do you remember what Jesus said when he was accused of violating the dietary laws of Israel? Do you remember what he said? It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man. It's what comes out of the mouth. And why is that so important? What comes out of the mouth? What did he say? Because out of the mouth come the issues of the heart. See, so this is not my idea. This is not me saying, you know, giving you some nice little thing, oh, you'll punch the cup. No, this is what Jesus said. And so that's what we have to be careful of. What comes out in those moments of anger and whatnot? In fact, I'll give you a funny story. When I was in the other church, we were building a parsonage. Okay? And, of course, we had all Norwegian carpenters working, Roger Hansen and Roy Larson and, you know, and these guys were very experienced carpenters. And I was over helping build. And we were building it with 2x6 walls. All right, you know, full thick 2x6 walls. And we were trying to raise up one wall, and there was only three of us, and it was very long and very heavy. And we were starting to pick it up, and they dropped it, and it went down on my toe. And I walked away, I was going, And Roger Hansen came over, and he put his arm, he says, Pastor, you passed the test. He said, if you didn't curse then, he says, you're never going to curse. Well, he might not have known about it, but he hit on a biblical principle. If there's cursing in your heart, it's going to come out at the most inopportune time. Okay? And this is all getting back to the sixth commandment. So that's the first step in controlling anger, recognizing that. Second step is a recognition that you can and you must control your anger. It's not an option. You know, controlling the anger is part of the sanctification process. And the reason that you can is because you have the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of you. And as Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And of course, the all things he's talking about is not doing miracles and everything else, but talking about your sanctification and your contentment, getting along in every circumstance. Bless you. Okay? So, in fact, I had a little note here. There was an American psychologist by the name of John Watson, and he proved in a series of experiments that infants are capable of certain emotions and that they were able to control even those emotions in infants. I didn't verify the study, but I just thought that was interesting. All right, how do you control? I got a couple minutes. I'm going to jump over. How do you control your anger? Develop genuine humility and meekness. You realize that most of our anger comes out when we believe that somehow we have been offended, our space has been violated, or I'm not treated the way I believe I should be treated. So we need to develop genuine humility and meekness. Second way is resolve any remaining offenses in your life. Okay, this is a biblical principle. Especially within the body of Christ, there cannot be a break in relationship between people who are members of the body of Christ. And on different portions of Scripture, we find out that the obligation is always on you. Here's what I mean by that. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that if you have anything against your neighbor, it's your obligation to go to him and settle it, and especially if he's thinking of taking you to court. All right. But the principle is, if you have offended your neighbor, and you know that it's your obligation to go and deal with that and resolve it. In Matthew 18, he tells us, if somebody has offended you, it's your obligation to go and set it straight. So it doesn't matter if you're the offender or the offendee, okay? If you're a believer, you have the obligation of making sure that and going and taking the biblical steps to resolve conflicts. Yes? That's different. You have to do that gets back to Romans 12, where Paul says, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. You may not be able to resolve an issue with a non-believer, but you have to hold out and you have to make the effort to try in a biblical way. And if they say no, well, that's then it...
But you keep loving them.
Yes.
Yes. You don't shut them out.
No. No, we're told to love our enemies.
Right. Okay.
And that's what, in fact, that's what Romans 12 is all about. How do you love your enemy?
Right.
All right? And we've done, you know, a whole exposition on that here. And if that's an issue for you, get that series. We've done that twice, but if you go to Romans, when I, you know, the Romans study that we did, when you get to Romans 12, verses 14 to 21, it tells you exactly what that whole exposition, how, what does it mean to love your enemy? Okay? And that would take us way beyond what we could do this morning. Okay? I mean, if you want, next Sunday, you want me to go through that next Sunday? We'll do a little exposition of Romans 12, because that ties right in with this. All right. I've got to remember to do that. Okay. No, I'll get it done. Okay. Third step in controlling your anger, stop and consider the consequences of your actions. You know what? We used to tell, you know, I used to tell my guys in the police department this all the time. You know, make sure that your mind is in gear, you know, before you engage your mouth.
Right.
You know,
right.
Think
right.
Before you speak. We're too quick to just poo. It just comes out.
Yeah.
You know, think. What are you saying and what are the consequences of that? You know, one of the ways I learned to do this was when I testified in court.
Mm-hmm.
Every little word that you say in court is going to come back and haunt you. I had a detective. And he was a very folksy kind of guy, you know. And it just, you know, a nice guy, but very folksy. And the defense attorney asked him a question. And he thought, he was thinking about it, because he says, you know, honestly, counselor? And the defense attorney jumped up. Honestly? Well, finally now. Now we're going to be honest. You know what I mean? Everything else hasn't been honest so far. I mean, so... So you learn after a while when you face lawyers, you know, you've got to weigh every little word that you say. Well, you know something? That's a biblical principle. We're told that every idle word that comes out of our mouth is going to be judged. So, it's been tough this morning, huh? All right, let's make it a little bit worse. Learn to apply biblical love. Don't assume the job of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict of sin. And while we must deal with it in a biblical way, it's what, getting back to what Trish said, we still have to apply biblical love. And even in the case of, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't have to run... Every time somebody says something that could be a little offense to you, love can cover a multitude of sin. When somebody says something, and you know that they didn't mean it to hurt you, and you know that this person loves you, let love cover it. You don't want to go, oh, you know, you offended me. Well, you know what? You offended me. And you know, no, I mean, recognize that, yes, there is sin left in all of us, and we're all working on our sanctification. And so there's times when somebody does something, you say, you know what? I'm just going to let that go, because I love them. I know they love me. And this, especially between husbands and wives, you know they love you. And they... And John isn't even here. Okay. Okay. All right. Fifthly, consider your response to other people. You do not have to respond to anger with anger. Proverbs 29:11. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. You know, and we're also told, Proverbs 29:30. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool, you know, than him. It's not a virtue to say everything that is on your mind. Okay? There are some people who, if it's here, it's coming out there. That's not always the best thing. Yes? Sure. Absolutely.
Yeah.
That's an excellent question. Okay? You always have to be content in circumstances, whatever it is. That's what Paul was talking about. In fact, that's the premise for Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says, I know how to get along with good things. I know how to get along with bad things. The key is, it doesn't matter about the sovereignty of God. That's a given. You know that whatever circumstance you're in, you are there because of the sovereignty of God. Okay? The point is, how do you respond to the condition that God has placed you in? Why has He placed you in this position? Are you to be an instrument of righteousness? Maybe He's got you there to remedy the situation. That's what you have to evaluate. And this is where biblical wisdom comes in. If I can be God's instrument in a tough situation, let's use something here. I'll use myself because I don't point fingers at anybody else. Suppose all of a sudden we wind up in a situation where the gospel is considered hate speech. Okay? Well, I'm there by the sovereignty of God, but I have a responsibility. I have to preach the gospel. Now, does that mean, and what if that means that I'm arrested? Then I'm arrested. And what do I do with this? Do I shake my fist at the government? No, by my demeanor. And I have to do everything that I can, show the love of Christ, meanwhile trying to explain to people the error of their ways. And whatever way, that means if I'm hauled into court, great, now I have a public forum. See? Now I have a public forum in which I can put forth the gospel. And they can't shut me up. Do you see what I mean? So I don't rue, oh my goodness, I'm being arrested because I'm preaching again. No. Hey, what did the disciples do when they were beaten by the Sanhedrin? They were not rejoicing that they were considered worthy, you know, to suffer for the cause of Christ. And then what did they do? And I love the scripture. And they kept right on preaching the gospel. And that's what we're supposed to do. Does that answer the question? Okay, we are actually 7.5 minutes over. Let's pray. Father, once again we bow before you and we thank you for your word, which is so clear to us. It is convicting. We pray that you would give us the ability and the desire to do what you tell us to do in your word. Father, we recognize that we are all murderers at heart. Forgive us. And Father, and help us to control any sinful anger. Help our anger, Father, to be righteous and to accomplish your purposes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.